A lot of folks can't make it out, especially those that live outside of town. The roads are bad out there. We live outside of Cambridge, the North End, and from our house to Wills Creek is just a disaster. And then once you get to the city limits, all of a sudden, boom, the roads are nice and clean. And so for those within the city limits, it's not real bad, but it is still kind of icy out here. And we're glad you braved the weather and made it in. We're here because you're here. All right, on a day like this, we could close the doors and close up shop, and some churches do that, and that's no problem. But we know there are some that can make it in, and we want to be here for the some that can. And those that can't, that's fine. We'll wait next Sunday when it's Florida weather, and they'll come and join us when we get to that point. But we're glad you're here this morning. Let's see, Jay or Joe, I need you to help me here. We have a Sunday school lesson we're going to hand out this morning. And if you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. All right, Matthew chapter 6. We have been looking for the past few weeks at the Sermon on the Mount, and we continue to look at that sermon this morning. We have completed chapter 5, and now we are on to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, the Lord is giving counsel. If there's anybody's counsel that needs to be heeded in this day, it's the counsel of the Lord. We're hearing many voices, conservative voices, liberal voices, socialist voices, many voices out there. And the only voice that doesn't get public attention is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the voice that matters most. Because without that voice, there's nothing but chaos. So in Matthew chapter 6, we hear that voice in this sermon recorded on the mountain. Remember that this sermon was spoken to his 12 disciples. All right, there were no other, the multitudes were not there when he voiced this. It was the disciples that were there. And in chapter 6, he gives counsel. Verses 1 through 4, we saw that he gave counsel about giving alms. He said in verse number two, when thou doest thine alms, when you give, not if you give, but when you give. And the giving in those four verses was not giving of tithes and offerings and things at church, but giving one to another to meet the needs. When you see a brother in need, the Bible says, and you shut up your bowels of compassion against him, how dwelleth the love of Christ in you? So when we see someone in need, I don't mind as a pastor if someone comes to me and says, Pastor, did you know that brother or sister so-and-so is going through a hard time financially or physically, and is there anything the church can do to help them? We're glad to do that. At the same time, if we have the ability individually to take care of that need without bringing it to the church, that's what the Lord's talking about in the first four verses of Matthew 6, where we can meet that need individually and help someone. And so he talks about that in the first four verses. We call that philanthropy, just for our outline's sake, starting it with the letter P. It was about philanthropy, and that is the gift of giving. Then in verse 5, he starts on counsel about praying. And we saw this last week in verse 5 down through verse number 8, part 1 about prayer. We saw the Lord's counsel about praying. He said in verse 5, when thou prayest. Again, just like he said with the alms, when thou givest thine alms. He didn't say if thou givest. He said when thou givest. It's expected. So we saw about prayer in verse 5, 6, and 7. It says the same thing. Verse 5, when thou prayest. Verse 6, but thou when thou prayest. Verse 7, but when ye pray. And so on all these occasions, it's an expectation of us. The Lord is not saying if you pray. He's saying when you pray. Now we come to part 2 of counsel about prayer, and that's our letter B again this morning, the counsel about prayer, part 2, and that's verse 9 down through verse 15. These are very familiar verses. It says, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is a very well-known passage of Scripture. We understand that. It's been given the traditional title of the Lord's Prayer. And it's not really the Lord's Prayer because the Lord doesn't have to pray, forgive us our debts. The Lord Jesus Christ had no debts. When Luke records this prayer over in Luke chapter 11, he says, forgive us our sins. Jesus had no sins. So this isn't the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that the Lord taught the disciples. When ye pray, pray after this manner. Technically, the Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17. That's where the Lord got down all alone and talked to the Father in heaven and called him Holy Father and prayed to him. That's technically the Lord's Prayer. This is really a model prayer. It is the prayer the Lord taught the disciples. And so as we look at it this morning, we'll see that it is a model or example how the disciples are to pray, not what they should pray, not the words that they should pray. And we'll see that as we get into it here this morning. Let's look first of all under letter B as the counsel about prayer. Number one is the exhortation to pray. The exhortation. If you're writing that down, that's E-X-H-O-R-T-A-T-I-O-N. E-X-H-O-R-T-A-T-I-O-N. The exhortation, the encouragement, the challenge. In the Bible exhorts us to do many different things. And here the Lord is exhorting the disciples. He said, when you pray after this manner. So this is the exhortation. Luke's account is a little bit different, and the reason is it's not the same thing. When Luke gives us this prayer, it's not the Sermon on the Mount. Luke chapter 11, the disciples come to the Lord and say, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. In Matthew chapter 6, that's not the scene. In Matthew chapter 6, he's up on the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount. Some folks wonder why Matthew and Luke's wording of the prayer is different. It's because it's not the same sermon. It's not the same message. And what we find is the Lord is not emphasizing the exact words. We talked about this before. They say that Matthew chapter 6 is the Catholic version of the Lord's Prayer, and Luke chapter 11 is the Protestant version, and they have two different ones, and their wording is different. It's not that. One was given at the Sermon on the Mount. The other was given when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. So the words don't match exactly, not because there's contradiction, but because the Lord did not repeat the words exactly both times. And that teaches us that these words are not to be repetitious. They're not to be repeated or recited. The Lord said, when you pray, pray after this manner, not after these words. So this is the exhortation. Notice small letter A under the exhortation. We're going to see the illustration. All right, the illustration. Jesus says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. So the Lord is going to give this prayer as an illustration on how to pray. The Bible gives us many illustrations on how-tos. All right? You know how to live right? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 that all the things that happened to the Jews in the Old Testament happened for our examples. The Jews and their wandering through the wilderness, the Jews and the temptations, the Jews and everything. The Bible says that all those things happened to them as an example to us. So the Bible gives us an illustration on how to live right. The Bible gives us an illustration on how to do right. The Good Samaritan, picking up the wounded man, wrapping up his wounds, putting him on the back of his donkey, taking him into town, paying his way at the inn, taking care of him. The Bible gives us an illustration. That's what the Good Samaritan is. It's an illustration. It's a parable. It's not a true story. But the Bible gives us illustrations on how to live right, how to do right. Well, in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord is giving an illustration on how to pray right. How to pray right. And so that's what this illustration is. It's not something to memorize. It's not necessarily something to recite. Though I would say this, it's not wrong. It's not wrong for at a young age for children to memorize a prayer. Most of us as children or taught our children, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. We teach that to our children. And there's nothing wrong with children reciting those prayers. But Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. If we get down at our bed at night when we're in our 40s, 50s, and 60s and say, now I lay me down to sleep, there's something wrong with our prayer life. So it's not wrong to know this prayer and to memorize it, but if that's the extent of our prayer life, there's something wrong with it. We don't just recite pre-written things. When we pray, we talk to our Father, which is in heaven. And so we'll see that as we look. So that's the illustration that's given. All right, how to pray. After this manner. Again, not with these words pray ye, but after this manner. So that's the illustration. Secondly, we see in verse number 9, small letter B, the improvement. The improvement. He said, after this manner, therefore. That word therefore, every time you see it in the Bible, is very important. He didn't say, after this manner, pray ye. He could have said that. The word therefore could be omitted and not change the message there, but it's there on purpose. After this manner, therefore. And, of course, the old catchphrase is, whenever you see the word therefore, you look to see what it's there for. Therefore means on the basis of what has been previously said. So when the Lord says, after this manner, therefore, he's saying, because of what I just said. Well, what did he just say in verse 7? When you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. For they think that for their much speaking they shall be heard. But when ye pray, pray after this manner, therefore. All right? Because the heathen use much speaking and vain repetition, I don't want you to do that. I want you to be simple in your prayer life. It's not the length of prayer, but the strength of prayer that makes the difference. When Peter was walking on the water and began to sink, if he'd have had to come up with some, 30, 40, 50 word prayer out of a prayer book, he would have drowned. But instead, when he was sinking, he said two words, save me. And the Lord reached down and pulled him up out of the water. All right? It doesn't mean that long prayers are wrong. We ought to spend time in prayer. But the length of the prayer is not as important as the strength of the prayer. He said, when you pray, don't use vain repetition. Don't just fill in, don't speak a long time just for your voice to be heard. But when you pray, pray therefore, after this manner. So it's an improvement. It's going back to verse 7 and 8. It's condemning the bad prayer and teaching good prayer. And that's what we need. We need to be taught by the Lord. How do we learn how to pray? Well, the best way is to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to teach us, don't pray this way, but pray this way. Don't use vain repetition. Don't pray in the streets and in the synagogues to be seen of men. Don't use much words, but when you pray, pray after this manner. And look how short that prayer is that we read in verse 9 down through verse 13. It's basically a short prayer. And the reason is because the Lord doesn't have to be impressed by a multitude of words. All right? I like the phrase, the economy of words. To say a lot with a little bit. That's the way the Lord works in the Word of God. Now again, please don't misunderstand. You say, well, Lord, I spent a half an hour in prayer this morning. That's wonderful. That's great. We should do that. But what I'm saying is when we pray, we don't have to impress the Lord with the time that's spent. When we're pouring out our heart and spending time in communion with the Lord, by all means do it. But the Lord is teaching us that it's not the multitude of words that gets His attention. And it's not the reciting. It's not reading a prayer from a book. It's speaking from the heart. So the illustration of praying, the improvement, the Lord shows us the improvement. Don't we always want to improve? Everything should be improved. We want home improvement. We should desire self-improvement when it comes to our prayer life with the Lord. And so the Lord gives that improvement. Then letter C is the imperative. Here's kind of a bigger word, a legal word, the imperative. He says in verse number 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Those two words. After this manner, pray ye. I would again remind you that in the King James Bible, the word ye, Y-E, is a plural. And that he's speaking to his disciples collectively. He's speaking to them. He's speaking to us collectively. And he's saying, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. We're all to pray. The imperative. He said it again. We said in verse 5, when thou prayest. Verse 6, when thou prayest. Verse 7, when you pray. Not if you pray, but when you pray. Our challenge this morning, folks, as we look at this, is how is our prayer life? How is our prayer life before God? Bill was out in the lobby right before church, and his phone rang. And he's technically way advanced above most of us here. Because on his phone, he was looking at his daughter talking FaceTime. I don't know what you call that stuff. But and his daughter called because she had something. Her goats just gave birth at 8 o'clock this morning. She's excited about it. She wanted to share the news with him. And he's out in the lobby with a grin from ear to ear. And came over and showed me, I don't care about goats, Bill. He came over and showed, I'm a city boy, came over and showed me the goats, but the excitement on his face to share what his daughter's communicating with him. How many of us love it when our children communicate with us? Not when they want something, not when they need something, but just because they want to, they just want to say hello. They just want to talk. They want to share good news like that. The Lord wants us to do that with our Heavenly Father. He's our God. He wants us to FaceTime. Now, I'm kind of being facetious there. He wants us to come before Him. He wants us to communicate. I believe he gets a smile on His face when we want to talk to Him. And so the imperative is pray. Pray. How many times does the Lord go hour by hour by hour or day by day by day without ever hearing from us? Without us ever talking to Him. And I'm not talking about, Lord bless these sinners as we eat our dinners. I'm not talking about praying as we sit down at the table to eat, but I'm talking about prayer life. I believe we all can have some improvement in that. The Lord talks about the illustration, the improvement, and the imperative. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. That's the exhortation. Then number two is the example. And that's verse 9, the second half of verse 9 down through verse 15. Again, this prayer that we've already talked about, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It is an example, as we are calling it, an example prayer. It's a sample prayer. All right, if you want to do a resume for a job, you can go online and type in sample resume, and they'll give you a little outline, a little skeleton of how to fill out, how to do a resume for a job. Well, here the Lord is giving us a skeleton outline of how to pray. He's not telling us to pray these words, but He's giving us an example of when we pray, this is how we should pray. He's giving us the basic ingredients to make a prayer. So let's look at that. Number one, it says, Our Father, which art in heaven. Let's call this the relationship to God. All right, the relationship to God. That's our small letter A. When we pray, remember our relationship to God. Our Father, which art in heaven. You know, it is a privilege for us to call God Father. We have no right to be able to call the God of heaven our Father. He is high, He is holy. He's sinless. He's perfect. He's just. He's righteous. We're not. And for us to be able to get down on our knees and say, Our Father, is the greatest privilege we could ever have. And yet we so often neglect that privilege. Not just that second word. Let's not skip the first one. Our Father. Our Father. You know, before you got saved, Can I tell you the biblical truth? Now, this is not popular teaching. Before you got saved, God was not your Father. The Bible says in Galatians, He is the Father of all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. We live in a time, well, it's been around for quite a while, where the common philosophy is the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God, that God has created all of us and God is father to all of us. And I beg to differ, that's not a biblical teaching. That's not a correct teaching. He's only the father of those that receive his son as their savior. So not everybody can say our father. And I have a sneaking suspicion that a great number of people that are reciting our father which art in heaven, he's not really their father. They're just reciting a prayer. We make God our father by our faith in Jesus Christ. And so there's a separation there. The Lord is teaching that. There's a relationship. God is our Father, and that relationship is built upon our faith in Jesus Christ. The unsaved cannot pray, our Father. Our Father which art in heaven. That's who we're praying to. Our Father which art in heaven. We're not praying to the saints. We're not praying to idols and statues. We're not praying to Mary. We're praying to our Father which art in heaven. We need to understand that that's the highest position. That's the highest place. To be able to talk to our Father which art in heaven. God is beyond the second heaven. Seated on the throne in the third heaven. A place we can not even begin to imagine. As a preacher trying to preach a sermon on heaven, I can only fall far short. Because I can't describe the glories that are there. But in that place sits one who is our Father, which art in heaven. You know what that means? That means he's high and holy and lifted up. He's separate from the muck and the mire of this world and this life. And we need, John says it, set your affections on things which are above, not on things on this earth. We need to spend more time looking up and praying, our Father, which art in heaven. That's the relationship. Number two, or small letter B, is the reverence for God. The reverence for God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. When we start our prayer, we start on the basis of a relationship. The only prayer that God hears from a sinner is, Lord, be merciful to me. That's the only prayer of an unsaved person. A person that's outside of God and outside of Christ can pray as long as the day is long, and God isn't hearing those prayers. It's not that he's not capable, that his ears can't hear it, but their sins have separated between them and their God. And his ear has gotten heavy, the Bible says, that he cannot hear. God's ear does not hear us until we first say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, save my soul, make me a child of God. Then his ear is open to all of our prayers. So we begin on the basis of relationship, then we move on to reverence. Hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed simply means what we've already said. High, holy, reverend, lifted up, set apart. That's what God's name is. Oh, how God's name is misused down here. People saying, oh my God, just as blasphemous. I don't care if they shortened it to OMG. It's still just as blasphemous. The name of Jesus Christ being used to spice up a sentence or as a cuss word. His name is hallowed, it's high, it's holy, it's reverend. When we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We begin by lifting God up when we pray. You know, when our prayer life is not what it ought to be, you know how we begin praying? Lord, I need. Lord, I want. That shows an immature prayer life. Now, there comes a time where we say, I need, and that's down in the prayer, but it comes after, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We start our prayers with praise. Again, he's not giving us a word-for-word formula, but an outline of beginning by lifting God up and exalting him and acknowledging who he is. Our reverence for God. Not rushing to ask. Not trying to be in a hurry, but lifting up his name, unlike what the world does. I'm going to look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. I'll read that for you. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. When Jesus prayed, he said,
When Jesus prayed, you got that? When Jesus prayed, he said, Father, Father, if thou be willing, hallowed be thy name. When Jesus prayed, he prayed and directed his prayers toward the Father which is in heaven. So we need to remember that when we pray to our Father that is in heaven. All right, letter C, the rule of God. As we look at the prayer in Matthew chapter 6, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Verse 10 says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will. You notice we haven't got to the asking yet. We haven't got to the I want or I need. We've gotten to the relationship, to the reverence, and now to the rule of God, acknowledging that he is supreme and that we are to be in submission. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray for God's will to be done. We pray for God's rule. We pray for his direction. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's an unselfish request. It's praying for God's will to be done, for God to receive the glory and the honor. Again, as I mentioned in Luke, that's what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Even the Son of God submitted himself to the will of the Father. And he teaches us in this model prayer that we are to do the same thing. Not our will, not what we want, not what we're determined, but what God wants. I think we're far from really submitting to God in what he wants. Focusing on the right place, focusing on the right purpose, that the will of God be done. Then small letter D, or number four here in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 11 it says, give us, here we go, give us this day our daily bread. May I say this, it's not wrong to ask God to give. It's not wrong to ask God for things. He said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. He said in James, you have not because you ask not. We are to ask. But notice that's in about the middle of this prayer. Not the first half. It's about the middle. Before we ever start asking, we're praising God. We're telling him we're submissive to him and to his will. Then he says in verse 11, and give us this day our daily bread. We're going to call that in our outline, the resources of God. The resources of God. Give us this day our daily bread. It's all right to ask to give. That's the first word, give. But notice what they're asking for. Our daily bread. They're not asking for a bigger house, a newer car, a bigger bank account. They're asking for their daily needs. Luke, when he records the prayers, the Lord taught it in Luke chapter 11, again on a different time, says, give us day by day our bread. So the Lord wants us to come before him daily, asking for daily needs. You know what we're doing? We're planning ahead. We're asking God for next week and next month and next year and the next decade. We're looking back then and God's saying, I want you to get to the point where you need me every day. And you're looking to me every day. If you've never read the biography of George Mueller from Bristol, England, I highly recommend it. George Mueller. George Mueller ran an orphanage, and George Mueller was a Christian man. George Mueller never asked anybody for anything. He never petitioned the local government. He never applied for welfare. He never did any of that stuff. He never reached out. He did one thing. He prayed every day that God would supply the needs of the orphans. And if you ever read that book, you'll almost think somebody's making this story up because it can't be true. Because what God does is something somebody has to make up. It's miraculous. There was a day where George Mueller had the children sitting at the table and had no food to give them. And as he had been praying all night about what to do the next morning, that morning there was a knock on the door and the milkman was there and said, the wheels of my wagon have fallen off. This milk's going to go bad. I might as well get rid of it. Here, can you use it? The baker came back and said, we had a problem at the bakery. We have to shut down. We've got all this bread left over. Can you use it? These are the things that happened to George Mueller on a regular basis because he was a man of prayer. Now, you know what our problem would be? We'd be praying like that and not get that answer because we're not people of prayer like George Mueller was. So I'd like to try that. Well, I wouldn't recommend it. You've got to have a pretty good prayer life to have all those orphans dependent on you and you to feed them. I think of men like Lester Roloff who had that kind of power, that kind of prayer life. And he also had all these young people down at his homes, the Rebecca home and others. So that's what we're praying for, the resources of God. We live in an affluent day, folks. We live in a prosperous time. Even the poorest among us is not worried about their daily bread. Most of us know where or what we're going to eat right now for lunch. We don't need to ask God, and that hinders our prayer life. We need to get to the point where we depend on God for His resources. All right, quickly, we need to move on. Letter E, or number 5 in the prayer. He says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This speaks about the repentance to God. The repentance of our prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Can I tell you what our greatest need is? Give us this day our daily bread. We need that to get by day. Again, not praying for our wants, but for our needs. But our greatest need is forgiveness. And the Bible says that when we pray, we should pray, Lord, forgive us. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need forgiveness for salvation. We need forgiveness for fellowship with God. We need forgiveness for answered prayer. That's why we ask for forgiveness. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we are harboring sin in our life, if we know there's things in our life that God wants us to throw away, and we're keeping them and intentionally keeping them, our prayer life, we're wasting our breath. We're talking for no purpose. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There has to be repentance. There has to be forgiveness. When we pray, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I repent. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Luke, again, in his recording this prayer in Luke chapter 11, says, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. We need that forgiveness for salvation, for fellowship, for answered prayer. As we forgive our debtors, we need to learn how to pardon. We need to learn how to forgive others. We don't understand the forgiveness of God if we haven't been able to forgive others. Oh, preacher, you don't know what that person did to me. No, but I know what you did to the Lord Jesus Christ. You put the nails in his hands. You put the crown of thorns on his brow. You put the sword in his side. Say, I wasn't there. Nobody died for you. He died for your sins. I know what your sins did to Christ. So if he could forgive you, as wicked and ungodly as Lord, who can we not forgive? We need to examine our hearts to see if we've got that forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Then letter F, righteousness from God. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Righteousness from God. You know, there's nothing wrong with that prayer. Lead us not into temptation. We went over this a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night. In Genesis chapter 22, the Bible says, in Genesis 22:1, that the Lord did tempt Abraham. The Lord did tempt Abraham. Lord, lead us not into temptation. You know what he does? He leads us to the tempter. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1, after Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, after that, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, took Jesus Christ and led him to the devil to be tempted in the wilderness. And so the Lord taught his disciples, hey, when you pray, pray like this, lead us not into temptation. Back there in Job chapter 1, the Lord looks at the devil and says, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth? A man that escheweth evil, that loveth God, a just man. You know what the Lord was doing? He was bringing Job before the devil to be tempted. And the devil said, hey, let me take all that he has and he'll curse you to your face. And God said, go ahead, I'll let you. He was leading him to the tempter to be tempted. God does allow us to be tempted. The Pope recently came out and said that that's a mistranslation, that that's not right. It shouldn't be that way. No, the Bible's always right. When someone disagrees with the way it's translated, it's because they're wrong. And it says, lead us not into temptation. You can't. So you pray, Father, help me today to be free of temptation. God, direct my steps so I don't put myself in a place where I'm going to be tempted. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. And lead us not into temptation, asking for the righteousness of God, but deliver us from evil. And then finally, letter G, number 7. Respect for God. The end of verse 13. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Here's the benediction of the prayer. This is the closing of the prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This is where we show our respect for God. Now I know I've told you this before and it just bears repeating that last half of verse 13 has been taken out of all the modern Bible versions. They don't have that ending to that prayer. They've taken the words out. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The focus is on the greatness of God. The focus is on the glory of God. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen. The prayer opened with praise, our Father which art in heaven, and closes with praise, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We don't pray just to get. We pray to give. We pray to get, give us our daily bread, but we pray to give praise to God. We pray to give honor and glory to God. Our prayers could have more adoration, more praise, more respect. We could cut back on the request, the asking, and give more praise and more glory. So we find the Lord's counsel to prayer in verse 9 down. Oops, and I mistyped that. Down from verse 9 down to 13. Up under letter B, I typed that wrong. Verse 9 to 13, the counsel about prayer. Now next time in verse 14 and 15, we'll see the counsel about pardon. And he mentioned this already. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great teaching of the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you would help our hard hearts to be tender and submissive to what the Word of God says. Lord, not to our traditions, not to our history, not to our opinions, but Father, to be open to what the Word of God actually tells us. We thank you for this example of a good prayer. And Father, we pray it would challenge us to improve our prayer life.